if you can find your seats, that would be fabulous. We're still probably grab some more coffee after the service. And at this point, we're going to enjoy a video.
Check this out. 1,977 years, 134 days, 16 hours, and 28 minutes ago, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus simply answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." The Message says, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, and intelligence." You see, our love for God must be sincere, not just by the words we speak, but also by engaging our souls. Truly love God, we must be passionate about Him, inside and out. The only way to follow this command is to make loving God our first priority. That means everything else takes a back seat. But there's more. Jesus also said, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, which also means love others as well as you love yourself. Love the unlovable, love the ones who don't deserve it, and love like you want to be loved. So the lesson is simply this, love God, love others. But the great thing is, if we make loving God our first priority, then loving others comes naturally.
For the next two Sundays, I want to talk specifically about our theme for this year. We've called Revolutionary Love. We started this fall looking at the example of Jesus. And my challenge to us as a church was simply to live like Jesus lived and to love like Jesus loved. He is the ultimate example that we seek to follow. So as we go through the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk along this theme. And this will lead us up to our anniversary Sunday. If you didn't receive a letter in your mail file, looks like this. There's some extras back by the sound booth. I encourage you to read this letter. It just talks about something special that we do every year on our anniversary Sunday. Each anniversary, every year for many years, for well over a decade, the church takes a special offering. And last year, the congregation gave an amazing $20,000. I was very moved by that. So I just encourage you to pray about it, to trust God, to ask Him what He would have you to give. And if you'd like to be part of this special offering, that would be great. When we have these special offerings, what it does is allows us maybe to pay off some of the extra mortgage we have for the building we added on about 3.5 years ago. So the money gets used in a very effective way. It's a great way to help the church if God would lead you to do that. I just encourage you to read the letter. In the letter, I talk about the Advent conspiracy. It's a special theme that's coming up this Christmas season, and we'd like you to be part of that. And if you want to find out more information about all these things, check out the blog. Back to the sermon series. For the next 2 weeks, I want to do this sermon series. I'm calling this sermon series Game Changer. Now, you know it's football season, don't you, when the pastor starts naming his sermon series after sports cliches? I'm doing it for the men, honestly, so women just grin and bear it. I get a kick out of going home Sunday afternoon and sitting in front of the TV watching NFL football, and they have like 1,001 cliches. Like, how many times have you heard them say, you know, step up to the plate, and they brought their A game, or keep your focus, all those things they say. I think, what would they say if you took away all their cliches? I don't know what would be left. But I want to use this term, game changer, because it signifies something significant, a turning point. And I believe it, in a cliche way, it reflects what I want to emphasize for a couple of weeks. What I'm going to talk about, I think, is a game changer in your life. That Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:13. I didn't provide this verse, but it says this, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's saying, love is the greatest. Perhaps he'd say today, it's a game changer. He says in that passage, you can do all these great things, you can know great things, you can say great things, you can accomplish great things. He says, it's all doesn't matter if you don't love people. So it is a game changer. In fact, the topic we're focusing on this year called Revolutionary Love, the Bible is exhaustive on this topic. Here's just one verse in 1 John 4, it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And He's given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Very clear, very linear logic. A worthy question when you read these verses is to say, what is love? After all, in the English language, it's a word we use to describe so many different things. We'll say, I love my wife. I love Tim Hortons. I love hockey. Are those all equal? I know hockey should be in its own category, but we love so many different things, and we use the word very loosely. So what does it mean when we say that? What is love? I mean, there's a lot of misconceptions about it. I thought, I'm going to do some reading on it. I looked up a definition online, but I was really disappointed by how short the article was. Then at the bottom of the article, it said, see sex and emotions. I thought, that's the way it is, isn't it? I knew about sex, so I thought, I'll read the article on emotion. And I read it, and it wasn't very helpful either. So then I read the article on sex. Very interesting article, but it didn't really help me understand love. No wonder there's confusion. You know, some people think that love is a feeling. It's a quiver in your liver. It's an ocean of emotion. It's goosebumps on my goosebumps. Your love is not a feeling. Now, love produces tremendous feelings. But love is not a feeling. It's a lot more than that. Another misconception is that love is uncontrollable. In other words, you can't handle it. So we say things like, I fell in love, as if it were a deep ditch. Help me, I've fallen in love and I can't get up. You hear people say things like, I can't help it. I'm in love. Or sadly, I can't help it. I just don't love him anymore. As if love is uncontrollable. Well, the Bible says that's not true. The Bible says that love has two characteristics. Two things very clear say in the Bible. First of all, love is a choice. It's a choice. Here's a verse in Colossians that says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. The verse is saying love is something you put on, like a coat. It's a command because it's a choice. You have a choice. It's a commitment to care, and it's controllable. Who you love and who you will not love are choices. They're your choices. And the second thing the Bible says is love is a conduct. It's an action. It's something you do. It's more than just feelings. It's more than just words. It's action. Again, from 1 John, it says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. I mean, underline actions. So it's saying, it's not just talk. It's behavior. It's something you do. I don't know if you heard about the fiancé that said, I die for you, my love. She says, you're always saying that, but you never do it. Love is something you do. It's an action. It's an effort. So the verse says it's more than talk. It's more than something you say. You know, if love were just a feeling, then it couldn't be commanded. But the Bible commands you to love. Have you ever tried to command a feeling? You can't command a feeling. You can't force a feeling. Love's not a feeling. It's something you do. So today, I want to get real practical with this topic. I want to talk about how you can love someone that you don't like. Do you really have to love everyone? Absolutely. Can I just ignore them? No. Do I have to like them? No. Jesus never demanded that you have warm feelings toward everybody. But he did say you have to love everyone. You have to learn to love people that you don't like. The fact is, our lives are full of people we don't like. We don't like the way some people act. We don't like the way some people dress. We don't like the way some people talk. We don't like the way they smell. We don't like some people. And most of all, we don't like the people who don't like us. I'm a bit of an amateur historian on the life of Winston Churchill, and he had this famous rivalry with Lady Astor. Now, remember, this is the late 1930s, 1940s, so this would be inappropriate today, right? Just keep that in mind, the time period. But Lady Astor one time said to Winston Churchill, she said, you know, Winston, if you were my wife, I'd put arsenic in your beer. Churchill said, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Another occasion, Lady Astor told Prime Minister Churchill, he said, "You are quite drunk." Churchill replied, "I may be quite drunk, however, you are quite ugly. In the morning, I will be sober." Pretty harsh, I understand. But those two people did not like each other, and they had this famous rivalry. And let's face it, you have people in your life that you don't like. We all do. I have people I don't like. None of you, of course. But the Bible says you need to learn to love even the unlovely. So how do you love someone you don't like? I'm going to give you five principles. A couple of these are very fundamental, very basic, but you really need to understand them. The first one is this. You need to experience God's love yourself. This is really the starting point. There's some things you need to know and accept before you're going to have the ability to love other people fully. And I hope you'll see that by the time we're done this morning. You need to know there's no time that God doesn't love you. You need to accept His love, and you need to let Him love you, and you need to feel it and understand how deeply God loves you. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 3. It says, "Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is." Underline understand. It's very important to understand this. You say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because unloving people are unloved people. The people who are hurting you are the people who are personally hurting. The people who are unloving, they feel unloved themselves. So the starting point, before you can love anybody else, you must understand how much God loves you, how much you matter to God. That's what we teach on that fairly regularly here. I grew up in the church, and I did not understand the unconditional love of God. I understood many other things. It was a great church, but I did not have a good understanding of that, and it affected my life. There's another great verse in Romans that says, "I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." Pretty extreme illustration he uses. He says, you think of anything, it can't separate you from God's love. It's amazing. So that's where it starts, but I'm going to assume you might know that, so we're going to move on quickly here. Number two, again, it's pretty basic, but become a forgiving person. This is very important. Become a forgiving person. So we've covered this before. I won't go into a lot of detail, but I just have to say this. Colossians 3 says this, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." So what's going on here? I'll tell you why I believe this is so important. It's impossible for you to fully love another person, if you have resentment towards someone else. You know, I cannot fully love my kids if I'm resenting my parents. I cannot love my wife fully if I'm still reacting to a former relationship. I cannot love somebody fully and be resentful of somebody else at the same time, because a bitter heart is a divided heart. Somebody says, you know, why can't I love my husband? Maybe it's because you're still holding on to something in the past, a past relationship. Say, why can't I love my wife? Because you're still dealing with that relationship in the past. You haven't put that aside. You haven't taken care of that. I'll tell you why this is so important. Because statistics say, so this is a conservative statistic, what I'm going to give you. Statistics say 1 in 3 women are going to be abused in their lifetime. That's a lot of people in this room. 1 in 7 men is abused in their lifetimes. Many people in this room. And you've got to let go, and you've got to learn to forgive people, because a resentful heart is a divided heart. You cannot fully love somebody else if you're still holding on to somebody in the past. So experience God's love. That's the starting point. And then learn to forgive. You know, Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. And he also said, forgive as I have forgiven you. He's just saying, you know, think of the way God's forgiven you. Think of the way God loves you. But you got to understand that, don't you? First, think of that, and then just apply it to other people. First John says, we love each other because he loved us first. Then number three, be a follower of Jesus' example. So this, I wish I'd done this sermon at the beginning and would have been a great lead into the series we just had, but I didn't think that far ahead. But be a follower of Jesus' example, because Philippians says this, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now this passage, Philippians 2, is one of the most countercultural passages in the Bible. In this passage, at least seven times, the Bible writer tells us that Jesus Christ voluntarily stepped down. He's describing how Jesus started in heaven and he stepped down and he lived on earth. And not only did he do that, but then he went on and he went to the cross. So he describes this voluntary demotion that Jesus put himself through on our behalf because he loved us so much. You know, I was thinking in our culture today, the word down, you know, that's reserved for losers, cowards, bad markets. We avoid it. We ignore it. We like the word up. We don't like the word down. The human compass, it points up. But Jesus said, I voluntarily stepped down because I loved you that much. And then Paul gives this great discourse. I encourage you to read. He talks about how all that Jesus went through so he could live here on earth and he could die on the cross. And then at the end, he says, you know, you should have the same attitude he had. Pretty remarkable. Why does he say attitude? Because it starts with the way you think. Our thoughts determine the way we feel, and then the way we feel determines the way we act. So if I act unloving, it's because I feel unloving. But if I'm feeling unloving because I'm thinking unloving thoughts. Remember, you can't force a feeling. You can't say, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to feel loving toward that person. You can't do that. If you change the way you think, it'll start to change the way you feel. So you don't try to force the feelings. That doesn't work. You have to see it from have the right perspective. And then the feelings will begin to change. So how do you think loving thoughts towards an unloving person? Well, I think Paul hints at it in this passage. He says, by focusing on their hurts, on their problems, on their needs, think of the concerns of others, he says. So you got to say in that relationship, you know, what are their hurts? What are their problems? Don't just think about what you're trying to get out of the relationship. You know, we're much more interested in being loved than loving others. Let's face it. And as you begin to look at the other person and as you begin to understand their hurts, their feelings, their desires, it becomes much easier to love that person. The speaker at the men's breakfast yesterday, he is fantastic. You know, he went through this great persecution. He lived in Egypt. He was tortured. He was in prison. He was tortured. You know what he said? Love is the answer to hate, and forgiveness is the answer to revenge. I thought, wow. There's a guy who's been beaten and tortured. And he said the Christian way is to love your enemies. I was watching National Geographic Channel this week, and I was watching this show. You know, I was watching the whole circle of life thing, you know, where the animals are eating the other animals kind of thing. And after that, I watched the news. And you know what that's like. And I thought, man, we live in a violent world. And Jesus' legacy is one of love. Pretty countercultural. We're going to be a serious follower of Jesus. Our lives are not going to go the direction that's happening in this world today, of violence. And then number four, begin with loving action. Even though I don't feel it, I'm supposed to act loving? Absolutely. See, isn't that hypocritical? If I act loving toward a person when I don't feel it, that's not hypocrisy. That's loving by choice. That's loving through actions. That's loving by faith. I'm sure you've heard it said, it's easier to act my way into a feeling than to feel my way into an action. Even though I don't feel it, I act loving, and then the feelings come. So a husband says, when I feel considerate toward my wife, then I'll start acting considerate. Hell will freeze over before you feel it. You've got to take the initiative with your actions. Or the wife that says, when I feel romantic toward my husband, then I'll start acting romantic again toward my husband. It's not going to happen. You act your way into the feeling, not feel your way into the action. You know, some of you, in your marriage, you're waiting for the feelings of romance to come back, and they're not going to come. You're going to have to act your way into those feelings. You know, they don't just pop into you. You cannot change a feeling by force. You have to first change it by changing the way you think, and then that will help change your feelings, and your actions can change your feelings as well. Then you have to, you know, start acting the right way, and the feelings will come along a little bit later. The Bible says this in Luke 6, but to those who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. So since we're talking about how you love the people you don't like, let me just point out a few things here. Jesus has these four specific positive actions and how to deal with unlovely people. The people who are being jerks. The guy at work is stabbing you in the back. So put this verse in your office cubicle. And notice the four things he says. You know, he says, love your enemies. This verse is just talking about, psychologists today call this assertiveness. Assertiveness, where instead of reacting to people, you know, if they treat you like a jerk, what do you want to do? You want to treat them like a jerk back. That's just reacting to people. Assertiveness is when you say, I'm going to choose how I'm going to respond to that person, regardless of how they treat me. This is what Jesus is promoting. He's saying, love your enemies. How do you love an enemy? On a personal level, start by overlooking their faults. That's a loving thing to do. You know, someone said a mature person doesn't rub it in, they rub it out. So he says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. So do good to those who do bad to you. So how do I do that? Well, look for ways to give. Look for ways to help them. Look for ways to be positive. Look for ways to respond in giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love is giving. What do you do with that person who's an irritant, that you're having a hard time getting along with? You know what you do? You go the second mile. You choose your response. You offer practical help. You do them a favor. That'll shake them up. You know, husbands, are things less than ideal at home? Go home and blow your wife's mind. Wash the dishes. And when she wakes up from passing out, you can say, I'm just trying to do good. Women, surprise your husband. Even though he's being a jerk, do something unusually nice for him. You know, do good to those who do bad to you. He says, bless those who curse you. I think he's saying, speak a blessing. You know, speak positively about the person. You know, build up the people who put you down. You know, so when you're being criticized by your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or somebody you work with, your response, according to Jesus, build them up. Bless them. Don't get into a criticism match. Don't get into a fighting match. You be assertive. You choose the right response. You bless those who curse you. So what could you say positive in that situation? It might take some ingenuity. It might take some creativity. What can you say positive about that person? How can you encourage that person? And then pray for those who mistreat you. So pray for those who hurt you. That would change both of you. If you want to change your spouse, somebody in a relationship, start praying for them. Prayer will not only change them, but will change you. Because you cannot pray and hate a person at the same time over the long haul. If you start praying for somebody at work, somebody that you despise, your attitude will change. You can't pray for that person and despise that person at the same time over the long haul. I don't know if you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job's a guy, he had everything, and then he lost everything. You know, he had a great family, he had wealth, he had good homes, livestock, all that stuff. All they had left was his nagging wife who said, Job, curse God and die. Sheesh. And he had these three so-called friends. who were critical of him. They said, Joe, you know what? I'll tell you why you're going through all this adversity. I'll tell you why you're going through these trials. It's because you've sinned. You know, you're a bad person, therefore bad things have happened to you. That's bad theology. In the 21st century, it's bad theology back then. Bad things happen to good people. In fact, the book of Job is very clear that Job was an upright man. So it was a result of sin, just not personal sin. A lot of bad things happen to good people. But they're criticizing him, and the Bible says in the last chapter of Job that God healed Job and restored all his wealth and his family and everything else. You know, and you say, well, what happened? You know, I never noticed this before. You know what? You know what started it? Job prayed for his friends. Job 42:10 says, you know, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. So he prayed for his critics. The very people who were criticizing him. It's not when Job prayed for himself, God heal me. It's when he prayed for the very people who were putting him down. The Lord restored his fortunes. Maybe God's waiting on you to do that. To start acting in loving ways, even towards the people who are putting you down, even towards the people who are being critical to you. Let's encourage you as we come to the last point of the sermon. Think of that person that you're really struggling with. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Love, 1 Corinthians, just verse 4. Love is patient, kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. I have to quote that verse to my wife quite a bit, but, you know. That's a great passage. You want to be a great lover? Study that passage. There's like 15 different things it says. In fact, we're going to probably study this passage in detail in the new year, just part of this theme for this year. But that's a great passage. I mean, I was thinking, you know, if I did all those things, I'd be a great spouse, I'd be a great parent, I'd be a great friend, I'd be a great boss, I'd be a great pastor. And then number 5, so we run out of time here, believe in the best in others. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The way I'm going to say that is believe in the best in others. You know, it says, you know, love never gives up, it never loses faith, it's always hopeful. So apply that to your relationships. You know, the truth is that people tend to live up to what we expect of them. So dads, if you say to your kids, you're really dumb, do you think that's going to make them smarter? Women, if you say to your husband, you're really lazy, do you think that's going to make them have more initiative? Labeling people only reinforces that negative action. It never changes people. Nagging doesn't work. You got to speak positively to people. If you want to change your family, if you want to change your spouse, you want to change someone, treat them the way you want them to become. Expect the best of them. Raise the level of expectation. And then watch people rise up to the expectation. Watch people rise up to the affirmation that you're giving them. Treat them the way you want them to become. That's the secret. I was thinking about this, you know, I think, as we wind this up, just maybe we'll apply it for a few minutes to our marriages. What I'm talking about applies to all of our relationships. But I thought, you know, if you're here this morning and you're struggling to love your spouse, the idea of loving other people probably seems a bit hopeless. Probably seems a bit irrelevant. I understand. You know, you might be here this morning thinking, boy, I'd really like to rebuild my relationship with my spouse. You know, my marriage is dead. We're living in the same house. There's no feeling there. We haven't had romance in years. It's just dead. There's no feelings left. There's no love left. Some of you might have even heard that painful phrase, I just don't love you anymore. You know, we'll stay together for economic reasons or for the kids. You know, we'll peacefully cohabit or not peacefully cohabit. We just stay here in the same house, but we don't love each other anymore. What do? You pray for a resurrection. Could you have those feelings you had once had for your spouse again? Absolutely. If you'll do the right things, the feelings will come back if you choose to do the loving things. All I want you to know this morning is that love works if you work it. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If you'll do the action, the feelings will return. The thrill can come back. You know, God is in the miracle business of resurrecting relationships. You know, in today's world, I don't give marriage much of a chance if Jesus Christ isn't part of that relationship. I don't know how you can have the kind of love that you need to make it in today's world without Jesus Christ in your, at the center of your marriage. I mean, marriages that don't have a spiritual center, I give it 1 in 100 chance the times we live. Everything in our society just says, you know, break up, split up, go your own way. You know, everything just says split. You talk to 95% of secular counselors today, they'll just say, you know, do what's best for you. Everything today says walk away. I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be that way. Even marriages that are dead can be restored if you act in the right way. If you choose to respond, if you'll be assertive the way the Bible teaches assertiveness, and you'll choose your response because, you know, human love is not strong enough to weather the storms of life. It runs out, it goes dry, but God's love never dries up. So, you know, whether you're married or contemplating marriage or just single or, you know, in a significant relationship, I just encourage you, start by committing your life to Jesus Christ, because the root problem is a spiritual problem. It's about who's boss in your life. It's about who's in charge in your life. That's the issue. You need supernatural power. Some of you, you feel like your reservoir is empty, that you don't have any love to give. You've just been hurt so much, you don't have any love to give. That's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Because He can refill you with love for that spouse, that wayward child, that person you work with. So just commit yourself to Jesus Christ and just say, you're in charge. Because you need God's love, you need His power. And just challenge you. Commit yourself again to your spouse. Say, you know, we're going to be in this. We're throwing away the escape hatch. We're closing the door on the escape hatch and we're going to throw away the key. It's not going to be an option. You can learn to love again. You know, I'm just not talking about commitment. I'm saying the feelings can come back. You'll act in a loving way. You know, this is so easy to explain and talk about. It's hard to do. That's why you need the Lord. It would not be easy, but it's the right thing to do. It would change both you and your spouse. So you need to go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 and study those 15 things. The Bible says, you know, that's a manual for how to be a loving person. You know, today I think most love is conditional. I'll love you if, you know, if you're cool, if you love me, if you meet my needs. Well, what happens when your spouse stops meeting your needs? That's conditional love. There's a, I love you because you're good-looking. What happens when you get older and the good looks are gone? I love you because you have a good job. Well, what happens if you get laid off or fired? I love you because you give me security. Well, what happens when that's taken away? That's a conditional, cheap love. God's love is, I love you, period. It's almost, I love you in spite of the fact. That's I love you by grace. That's the kind of love that only God can give you and make your marriage last. Let's pray. Let's encourage you this morning. If God's spoken to you, would you pray a simple prayer in your heart to God? He can hear it. He can read your mind. Just God, help me to experience your love. To feel it, not just to know about it, but to really experience it, to feel secure in that love. Would you just pray this in your heart? God will hear you. God, help me to realize how much I matter to you so I can give love away. Then would you pray, help me to forgive those who've hurt me. Today I want to release them. I want to let go. For your own sake, do that. It's not fair to those around you to hold on to that hurt. Just say, Lord, I want to forgive them as much as you've forgiven me. Help me to think loving thoughts, to look beyond their hurtful attitude, And look at how they're hurting, to see their needs, their hurts, their pain, their fears, their insecurities, their guilt, their worries. Help me not to minimize those, but to be sympathetic and to think loving thoughts. Father, help me to begin acting in a loving way. Even though I don't feel like it today, when I go home, I want to act in a loving way. So help me to do good and to bless and to pray for those who hurt me. Help me to expect the best from people, to believe in them, to build them up, not put them down. If you never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so today. You need his love. You can't make it on your own love in this world. He loves you, and you matter to him. Just say, Jesus Christ, as much as I know how, come into my life and fill me with your love. I want to follow you. Father, we just thank you for speaking to us today. Help us to apply this in the days and the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.